So today, on the last day of Unleavened Bread, I'm going to reflect a little bit on where we've been and where we're going to go. And the title of this sermon is, Don't Walk the Plank, Walk with God. Don't walk the plank, walk with God. The Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread comes to an end today at sunset. We ate unleavened bread for 7 days, putting the unleavened characteristics of sincerity and truth in us while keeping sin out. We're on a straight path that leads to life, always trusting in God to lead us in a direction that is for our betterment and our health and our spiritual growth. We are walking with God. Here are some examples of those who walk with God. I mean, just a couple. There's a lot in the Bible on this. Genesis 3:8. This one is one I really would have liked to be there, because to me it would be a very special moment to be in the Garden of Eden and then to hear a noise and know that it's God walking through the garden, and then to find him and walk with him. Genesis 3 and verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves. Now, this is a talking, of course, after they ate the apple. But it's the first part that I'm really interested in, is he probably did this almost every day. He probably went walking in the Garden of Eden almost every day. And Adam and eventually Eve were walking with him. That'd be really interesting to walk with God like that in a beautiful garden. That garden was probably more beautiful than anything we've probably seen. Something to think about. And then we go to Genesis 6:9, just a few pages over. Genesis 6:9, where we find that Noah pleases God, is the title. It's in my Bible right here. And it goes through the genealogy of Noah. And then it says at the end, Noah walked with God. Walking with God. What does it really mean? It means that we walk on the same path that he is walking. We walk next to him. We accompany him, and he accompanies us in complete agreement and purpose in every way. Let's go to Amos 3:3. Scripture we don't go to often. Very important concept in Amos here. Amos 3 and verse 3. It says, can two walk together? When God wants to walk with us, he wants us to walk together. It says, when two walk together, unless they are agreed, can they walk together? We want to walk with him. We are to be connected to God through the Passover with Jesus Christ, as we took the Passover and we ate the unleavened bread, thinking about Jesus Christ's son's body as he gave his life for all of us. We want to become close to him and part of him. And it says this, it says in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. That's John 15, 5 through 8. God really wants us to live our lives taking from him his guidance, his direction, his leadership and his spirit, and seeking from him the direction we should go, and letting him feed us that information. And when we do that, we are to bear fruit when we walk. And we're walking from darkness to light. We are trying to seek goodness, righteousness, and truth in our lives. And if we have come out of the world, we've come out of darkness and we're going to light. And that's in Ephesians 5 and verse 8 through 21. It says, walk in the light. We are to walk in God's light. Because in this world, we're dealing with a lot of deception. And in the scripture, it says in verse 8, it says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We have to walk as children of the light. We are now his children. And we're light spots on this planet to be there as an example for everybody to see. For the fruit of the Spirit, in verse 9, in this Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 21, and I won't read all of it, but I'm just giving you parts of it here. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. We are to walk in the light. And in verse 14 it says, "You awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." He will give it to us. Are we looking for it? Are we open to it? We should be, because we're trying to walk in the light. And not only that, this Ephesians, again, this chapter 5 here, is talking about walking in wisdom too. And the two parts here that I think are really important, verse 15 says, "See that you walk circumspectly." So when you walk with God, we have to be circumspectly and contrite, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And the days are evil. And we're walking with God, we're walking with each other, also, we're also believing that we're thinking we're walking with God too, as we walk with each other in our own congregation, with the fellow saints here. So in verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all the things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." God is so big and so powerful, not only on in this universe, but in our lives, that we're submitting to Him in fear, or just honest respect and dignity, and understanding He is the great God. In awe, we look at His leadership. So consider the instruction we were given here as we leave this holy day and choose our paths to walk. Don't pick some of the other paths that don't always lead to positive places, and we'll go into that detail in a little bit. And I just ask a question. Do we find that when we're trying to walk a path, are we asking God which way to go, or are we trying to get God to accept our plan? Here's my idea where I think I should be going. God, come join me in this. And that isn't how the scripture is written. It's the other way around. We're supposed to be asking God and letting Him lead us, and not trying to get God to be part of our plans. Let's go to Proverbs 3. And this all comes down to one word, and the word is trust. Who do we trust? Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. Who do we trust? Just have to ask a question that we need to be trusting ourselves. The Bible is saying we should be trusting, we need to be trusting God, not ourselves, because we always trust ourselves. Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." That's the walk we should be walking. It's letting God direct our paths. But I will tell you, it is the hardest thing to do. Letting Him direct your paths, because we trust ourselves so much sometimes, it's hard to break some of that trust off and give it to God. And say, "I now trust God to lead me, and I'm going to take a risk, and I'm going to do something and step out on faith." That's what God wants us to do. And I find myself always coming up with my own ideas, and sometimes I'm finding the choices that I take are very wrong, and I regret them. But I like to find comfort in knowing that there are some things that if I could just risk a little and have a little bit of faith and step out, that God will reward me. And I'll read this scripture for you. You can just take the number down, Psalm 23:4. And this one's everybody knows it. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Because he's walking with us. So today I would like to share with you what happens when we become blinded or blindfolded to our human nature. Human nature is being influenced by Satan, the devil, and the society around us all the time. And he's always looking. He walks this earth like a roaring lion looking for people to devour. He's always looking for somebody to devour. And so I'd like to compare it to what actually in old practice by seafarers, what they did, the old seafarers did years ago, they called it walking the plank. According to Wikipedia, walking the plank was a method of execution practiced on special occasions by pirates and mutineers and other rogue seafarers. You see, they would mutiny against the captain of the ship, and all the guys who got together and decided to have this mutiny would take whoever the captain and his loyal lieutenants were and make them walk the plank. And then they'd take over the ship. And for the amusement of the perpetrators and the psychological torture of the victims, the captives were bound so they could not swim or tread water and forced to walk off. And I'm sure they couldn't walk too much because their legs were probably bound. Walk off the plank, which was extended over the side of the ship. And then they fell into water and they would drown. Although forcing captives to walk the plank is a motif of pirates in popular culture in the 19th and 20th through 21st centuries, few instances are documented. So how the common practice was done, or how long or how many times it was done, is debatable. The phrase walking the plank, though, was recorded in the early English lexicographer Francis Gross's Dictionary of Vulgar Tongue, which was published in 1788. And he writes to this term, walking the plank, a mode of destroying devoted persons and officers in a mutiny on a shipboard by blindfolding them, obliging them to walk the plank laid over the edge of the ship, and by this means, as the mutineers supposed, they avoided the penalty of murder. Because they didn't kill him, he walked the plank and fell over. So they wouldn't be held accountable for murder. This is the way they thought. Of course, you could be penalized for people just to kill them. So you had to get them to walk the plank. How convenient was this, huh? To try to avoid the sentence. So I'm going to give you a few examples. In 1769, the mutineer George Wood confessed to his chaplain at London's Newgate Prison that he and his fellow mutineers had sent their officers to walk the plank. Author Douglas Bodding, who was recording this account, characterized it as an alleged confession or an obscure account, and he didn't know if it was true. But anyways, they felt that there were a number of examples, and they did record that. And another one they recorded was the pirate John Derdrake, who was active in the Baltic area in the late 1700s, was said to have drowned all his victims by forcing them to walk the plank. In Charles Goyard's 1872 novel Fernando de Lamas, I think it's French, Truth and Fiction, the pirate Dominique Yu confesses to capturing the schooner Patriot and killing its crew and making its passenger, the Theodosia Burr Alston, walked the plank. She stepped on it and descended into the sea with graceful composure as if she'd been alighting from a carriage. They wrote she sank and then she rose again and with an indescribable smile of angelic sweetness waved her hand to the author as if she meant to say farewell and thanks again, and then she sank forever. Because the author is mixing fact with fiction a little bit here, it's unknown whether this confession was really true, but they like to kind of like stylize it a little bit like Hollywood, I think. There are a number of these instances where people were told to walk the plank, and it continues in this kind of literature and stories that have transcended time. The first point I'd like to make is that every one of these victims generally were blindfolded, had their hands and feet tied, and then were prompted to walk the plank until they came to the end of it and fell in the water and drowned. I would like to draw a parallel between walking the plank and making our life choices. As we pursue our livelihoods every day, we make choices. How can we, in essence, be blinded to the fact that there are actually a plank over the edge of the boat and we have our feet and hands tied with the world's issues so we can't rescue ourselves, and then we be motivated to walk the plank to the end so we fall to our deaths? How can we do that? And I think our answer can be clearly found in the book that each of us is holding in our hands, the Bible. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he knows the condition of the planet we're living on and how many influences there are in our life to motivate us to be or walk or take the wrong path. So I'll start with a clear reference to taking the wrong path, and that's in Luke 6. So let's take a quick look here on Luke 6, and this is another popular verse. And it's about judgment here. Luke 6 and verse 41, the entire part, starting in 37 all the way to 42, is about the judgment. But I'm just starting with verse 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. So I think we see the reference to the plank in this scripture. And I'm going to make the parallel that the plank is this idea that we think we're right, we're doing everything correctly, and we can't make any mistakes, and therefore we're above questioning or above being guilty of any wrong thing. You can see it too, I'm sure, but when you start looking at your brother or you start looking at somebody you work with or anybody else around you, we start to form judgments. It's easy to do. That is, we compare the way they are and judge it to be wrong or needing of help. And I consider this to be the first step that you put on the plank to walk over the edge of the boat. Judging somebody is clearly taking a wrong step. We have a judge who is perfect and right. We can't form perfect and right judgments like he can. We need to understand that basic concept. So James 4, verse 10, please. James is very good at kind of pointing out our human nature's weakness and how we fall into traps all the time. In James 4, in verse 10 through 12, he says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Do not judge a brother. Do not speak of evil. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother or judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. You rise yourself up by doing that. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? James here is impressing upon the people two things. First, not to slander or speak evil of our brother, which is a tool that's used in the world around us. I'm very well aware of it. And secondly, if you judge, you are no longer a doer of the law or practitioner of the Jesus's ways, you would then raise yourself up to become a judge. And that's where Jesus Christ is. That's his job. And so why are you trying to take his place? Why are we challenging him? Why do we think we can make a better decision than he can? And as a result of this, sometimes we start to feel like we can take revenge. And we have to always remember, when we're in a situation where we're kind of judging things or trying, and I think there's a fine line between understanding an issue and then judging an issue. So you got to kind of draw a line there a little bit so that you don't fall past the understanding and start judging, but you can understand a problem very well. And somebody who hears you talk about the understanding may think you're judging, but it could be you're just understanding and you're not really forming any judgments. But Romans 12, 19 is another trap that we can fall into. and start putting our feet one in front of the other as we get on the plank. Romans 12, 19. Says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We have to let Jesus Christ and God the Father repay. When we take vengeance, we're hurting ourselves. And we're taking a couple of steps out on the plank. And maybe over the edge when you start to try to take vengeance. The second thing I'd like to point out about walking the plank is to use... As human beings, we like to use self-guidance. We like to guide ourselves on our path. We always are looking at how to make decisions and make the best choices in the world, and we have our own way of doing that. I like to compare that to the self-driving car. Now, we all know about the Teslas, and we all know about the Uber, you know, self-driving cars, and I think many of you now know through news reports that sometimes they are not very good at self-driving, and we already have a few fatalities now. They're not perfect, and unfortunately, using those cars more and more, we now have a couple of these instances where people have been killed. I think there's at least three. So we should learn from man's experience that man is not very good determiner, because man programs these, designs these, engineering makes these. We're not very good determiner where you should go or navigate or how we should go. Just take a look at the political system that we have in this country and many other examples. When people follow God's word, it provides us a much better direction that's pure and healthy for us to follow. So we need to follow God's words. I'm going to give you two scriptures, and I'm going to read them to you. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 both say exactly the same thing. There's always a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. It's the plank. You're walking the plank. You don't really realize it because you're blindfolded. Your hands are tied. Your feet are a little tied because the world has deceived you. Satan's deceived you. You walk in the plank, then all of a sudden, you're at the end. Off you go. Our thoughts, so often our thoughts are usually pure and unchallenged. My job here today is to have you consider challenging some of your thoughts, especially during this Holy Day season. God's Holy Spirit is alive and growing in us. We should be able to start challenging some of our predetermined concepts that may have been blinding us on these, so that we start judging people and determining our own ways. If we can see the plank in our own eye, maybe we can choose not to walk on it. That's a novel concept. I'd like to do that. Here's a few more scriptures for you to think about. Romans 1, verse 1. If you were just in Romans, we'll go over a little bit here. Romans 1, verse 1 and 2. I think we have the wrong scripture there. No, it's 12. No. You think it's 2:1? Anyways, I will read it and then we will find it. Yes, it's 2:1. Romans 2, verses 1 through 2. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are, who you judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. I find it all the time. When I make conclusions about things, I find that I end up doing the same thing. But when we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice some such things, God is the pure judge. I found through practical experience that we have to be careful, because I find that I'm guilty of the very same thing I'm judging other people on. I was just never able to see it. I consider it to be a great blessing that God has opened my eyes to some things and caused me to see the plank I was on and be able to move myself back from the edge of the plank back to the ship of life. God's word provides advice for all of us that we should be very careful when we start looking at others in a critical way, opening our mouth to say something about others in a critical way, because in the end, it's very much like walking the plank and then falling to our deaths. And Matthew 7 repeats some of the stuff that we've been saying, and you can just write scripture down, Matthew 7, 2 through 5, for with what judgment you judge, you will also be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck, and look at a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, again, remove the plank from your own eye. So how does the plank actually get in our eye? How do we end up with a plank? How do we avoid getting a plank in our eyes? And I'm just going to give you like three or four ideas of how a plank gets there. First, it becomes our customary part of the day when we walk with the plank, that it eventually gives us a false comfort. Nobody questions it, nobody says anything, so we don't know that we have a problem. We don't even question it. And it gives us a false comfort, and we can control things with that plank. Though it may lead us down the wrong path, we can't see the wrong path it's leading us. We should be getting comfort from God, though, not getting comfort from our own ideas. It's got to be from God. And let Him comfort us with the Holy Spirit. And second, it becomes our right when we use this plank because we believe we're entitled to this comfort, human comfort that we get. What rights do we really have, though, other than what God gives us? Third, we determine we deserve this comfort that we get from using this plank. Satan wants us to believe God is denying some kind of privilege or some kind of happiness, and we deserve it, so we should be taking advantage of this and use this human idea to manipulate our lives. Fourth, we're in denial that we really have a problem because nobody really told us, and maybe life hasn't, you know, turned bad in some areas to try to show us we have a problem, and we just can't see it. But we're comforted by it, and we should not lie to ourselves and lie to others. If we lie to ourselves and lie to others about this plank that we have, doing so keeps the human nature hidden in us. Because the plank is in our eye, it's very painful to see it. It becomes bigger than we are, and God corrects those He loves by first opening their eyes, and this happens. In life, you're going to run into a few little problems here or there, and it's going to open your eyes to the truth. And you're going to say, wow, I never knew that. And you'll become humbled at that point. And I'll just refer to Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, where in Proverbs it says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father, the son in whom he delights. So God is always watching us, so He knows the planks that are in our eyes, and He's helping us to see them. So when you run into problems in life, frequently you could find that it could be something that you've created yourself without knowing it, if you can just understand and see the plank that's in your eye. The reality is that the plank begins to control us too after a while because it's a basic human characteristic. It makes us feel good, so we seek more. We have been given the freedom of choice in life. Yes, but we should choose to let God control our path, ultimately using His wisdom and His Spirit to give us direction and guidance. And that's what 1 John 2, 3 through 6 says. It says that we should know that if we keep His commandments and say we keep His commandments, we should be saying it as though we really do and we say we know Him. If we don't, then we say that then the truth is not in us. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. We have to keep His word, and by this we know that we are in Him. And he who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus Christ walked. 1 John 2, 3 through 6 starts to map out that we have to keep the commandments, we have to be honest with ourselves, we have to keep the word of God, and let the love of God get perfected in us, and walk like Jesus in everything we do so people can glorify God by seeing our path is just as Jesus. If people watch the way we live our lives, the way we act in public and act with other people, and they say, wow, that they don't look like they're, you know, typical human beings. I know that years ago I had met Marianne and I had met the Lukers, who used to be the president of United Church of God. We met the Lukers, and it was a life-changing experience because of the way they acted and the way they walked. The entire time we spent meeting them with the New York City Church, we were invited to have lunch with them on a holy day or something. I can't remember the details, but I do remember that both my children came to me and said, Mom and Dad, we never met anybody like the Lukers. They were very special people. And it's just a point to say that we should have the same impact on everybody that we meet, that meets us. We have to reflect the light of God. That's what we've been talking about here. We have to walk close to Jesus Christ and God the Father and let them shine through us so that people can say and glorify, wow, they walk like God, like Jesus Christ. They act like him. They're really showing the principles of the Bible. All right? So, and Jesus kind of says this too about his Father in John 14:7. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Through me, says Jesus Christ. If you watch Jesus Christ, you're actually seeing the Father because of the way he walks, the way he acts. When the plank is an idol, it then becomes a wall between God and you. Don't allow anyone or anything to come between us and God. God is the truest and best relationship we're ever going to have. And it lasts for eternity. Lasts for eternity. What happens when you walk with God? I got a couple scriptures for you. Revelation 3:4. Revelation 3:4. What happens when you walk with God? It's a worthy pursuit, something to really be working for. It's the goal of our lives and the goal that God wants us to achieve is to walk with him, to show him through our lives. Here we're talking about the different churches in Revelations. But a revelation here, I just want to point out in verse 4, Revelation 3 and verse 4, it's talking about the Sardis church here. But what the Bible's saying here is you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me, in the M and the me in my Bible is capitalized, in white, for they are worthy. And actually, this is Jesus Christ speaking. For they are worthy. So you'll be given white garments to walk with Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then, of course, in the coming kingdom, in Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3, in the coming kingdom, we'll get a chance. We'll get the ability to see some very uplifting and wonderful things here. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3. The pages stick together here. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 3, and it's talking about the future house of God. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Wow, wouldn't that be exciting? It would be a lot like the Garden of Eden moment that I was talking about earlier. That would be real exciting. And we shall walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And I'd like you to contemplate Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16. In Matthew 5, 13 through 16, and if I just take a quick look here. Yes, as I had thought. This is Jesus Christ speaking. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot be hidden, nor they light a lamp and put it under the basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven," as we were talking about. And so today, the last day of Unleavened Bread, I'd like us to walk forward thinking about, not on the plank, but walk forward in the ship of life and think about, with God, how our lights can shine before other people. The next holy day is Pentecost coming in, I think like 43 days or something like that. So between now and then, let's walk forward and let our light shine. Let's just keep away from that plank. And keep our minds in the right place. So.